Thank you for joining us. We hope this message will be a blessing to you as you experience the love of God, grow in community, and discover and live out God's purpose for your life. Now, let's get into the message with Pastor Will.
We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit today, but before we do so, one of the things that I've been doing each Sunday for probably the last two Sundays is really talking about giving. So it's like a pre-sermon before the sermon to really walk through the scriptures. If you're here, we probably, if I pass the microphone around, you probably have, you can preach to me a different way that you learned about giving in your different churches or how you were raised and everything as well. But what I like to do is look at the scripture. What does the Word of God say concerning giving? And so what I've been doing is each Sunday adding a different verse to this here. I am asking you, when in your devotion time, please, I know y'all do it, but read the Bible. In particular, if you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in its entirety. So I'm reading pieces of it, but read 2 Corinthians 9 in its entirety. So let's take a look at the scripture here. So it says in verse 6, now remember this. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, right? And he who sows generously that blessings may come to others will also reap generously. So we talked about and be blessed, talked about that last week. And here's the part that I've really been foot stomping as we've been talking. Let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his own heart, not grudgingly. Or under compulsion, right? Somebody making you do it. For God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in us giving. And so what we've been saying is that we sit down and we spend time with God, and whatever it is that we have determined in our heart to give, that's what we give. Not grudgingly. So if we're giving to God and we're kind of like, I really don't want to give, then don't give, right? Or if somebody is kind of up here saying, come on, I need you to give, don't give because of that. Like, predetermine in your mind, within your heart, whatever it is that you're going to give even before you come to church. Now, here's the part where, or verse that we have not looked at thus far, and I want to look at it here. I love this one here, and it's very long, and it's in the Amplified Bible. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in Him, in God, and have abundance for every good work and act of charity. You're kind of like, wow, that's a whole lot, isn't it? Right. And you can literally break that scripture up. The bottom line is this, is that in this scripture, and this is the reason why I'm asking that you read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. During this time, there were people in the body of Christ that was in need. And Paul was speaking to the church of Corinth to say, I'm grateful for the way that you're able to give to meet the needs of other people. And he's just telling them, like, so as you continue to give graciously, God will give to you graciously. The bottom line is this, as we give, God will make sure we always have the ability to give. But not only that, he will take care of our personal needs as well. Amen. And so giving is a blessing. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. Eventually, what we'll do is get to the point where we're talking about tithing. But guess what I'm going to ask you guys to do? Look up and read about tithing so that when I come and I'm doing a little teaching on it, you'd have already studied it as well. Amen? But this is what I'm going to ask you to do. As you are looking at the Bible and it starts talking about tithing, I want you to look at it through this lens in verse 7. Let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose just as they have decided in their own heart. And I think I shared this last time before. God does not, listen to this, God does not want us coming and saying, hey, I got to make sure that I give this amount, but I know when I give this amount, my bills are not going to be paid. That's not being a good steward over what God has given us. So budget, sit down, be a good steward over everything. God has blessed us abundantly, so we give back. But please, I don't want to see anyone, this wouldn't happen, but drive past somebody's house and see City of Dover out there or Chesapeake Utilities or whoever you have, and they walking around to the side and they switching off that thing because you didn't pay your bill, but you gave something to the church. That don't make no sense. Are y'all with me? Amen. I know some of y'all kind of like, I don't know, like that's not what my church taught me years ago and everything. This scripture here is very important. So every time that you are looking at a scripture in the Bible or somebody talks to you about giving, look through the lens of this right here. Let each one thoughtfully and with purpose, just as they have decided in their own heart to give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, right? For God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Amen. All right. So y'all chew over that a little bit more. I'm hearing, sensing a little hesitation today with giving. Y'all all right? Or is it, you know, we've been talking about this for like the last 3 weeks. Spend time in prayer about giving. Giving is a part of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. It's not separate. But have I also been saying this as well? But don't say, God, I'll give to you, but I won't serve you. No. Bring all of you to God and then say, oh, yeah, and by the way, Lord, also have something to give. Don't substitute your sacrifice to God because you're giving. Don't wave this in front of God. At least I'm giving to you, God. At least I'm giving. No. If you do that, go and put that back in your pocket. God wants you more than he wants anything else. Amen. All right, you got that? Y'all a little quiet today. Y'all okay? Y'all all right? All right. I'm just hearing a little bit of amen, yeah, amen. One of the things that God has challenged me with is preach the whole Bible. Like, don't leave anything out, right? And so where we are now is looking through the Gospels of Jesus Christ. So we'll be walking through the Gospels of Jesus Christ, and we'll get to this point where we're actually talking about the Holy Spirit as well. But we're on this sermon series that is on what is God saying. And one of the reasons I like to put this up is our Bible study that's on Mondays at 7 p.m. is where if I'm not preaching it here, but I'm teaching it on Bible study, and then I'll continue in the sermon series. So if you're missing the Bible study and it's recorded and on our YouTube page as well, then you're missing some of the in-between things that I'm not talking about. So during Bible study this past week, we looked at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, but during Bible study, we delve deep into that. So I'm asking, go to our YouTube page when you have time, Purpose Church DE, and watch the Bible study so that when I come back on Sunday, you're caught up with me as well. And you're not like, well, why did he jump over the whole temptation piece? That's good. That's good Bible preaching. It's actually through the Bible study. So what is God saying? Last week, the praise team was singing, and so it was, what is God showing you? And this is an individual question for our lives. What is God revealing to you in your life? All right? And you may be saying, well, not much. And I would say, that is not good. That's not good. As a child of God, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, of a child of God, we should have such a relationship with God where we are sensing God either sharing something with us, revealing something, challenging us, directing or guiding us in our life. If we are believers in Jesus Christ and we're not being directed by God, we are just like somebody that's not a believer that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So what is the difference between us and what the Bible would call the world if we're not being directed or led and not receiving what it is that God may be saying in our individual lives? And so for the next few months, we'll be looking at the Gospels. This will take us all the way up to Easter, really looking at the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So I'm hoping that you guys can see this as we've been following Jesus from the time of his birth. So they don't like me doing this. Victoria, close your eyes. So I'm going to step up here, and I just got up here miraculously. Yep. All right. So I wanted to put this up here because since Christmas time, we've been talking about really Jesus and the path that he has been on. But I wanted to put this little map up here. All right. This is going to be like a classroom. So y'all to class and I'm asking some questions. All right. Where was Jesus born? All right. I was like, please, y'all. Like, hold on. I was like, Jesus, oh no. All right. So Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But the family of Jesus, of course, and I know y'all, everybody know the Christmas story, right? So Joseph, right, there was a census that took place, and Joseph was in Nazareth with his family, but he needed to go down to Bethlehem. And while he was in Bethlehem, Mary, who was with child, she ended up having Jesus, right? But while they were in Bethlehem, as was custom, when Jesus was about 8 days old, he had to go to Jerusalem, right? So they go to Jerusalem, if you guys can kind of see where we're going on the map. Try not to pay attention to some of these lines because they were in there and I couldn't erase them off. So they leave Bethlehem, they go to Jerusalem. After that, they return back up to the area of Galilee or Nazareth. So Jesus is raised in Nazareth. So Nazareth is his hometown, and that's literally where he is raised at. And so hometown of Nazareth. So then we jump down to number two. So when Jesus is about 30 years old, he gets baptized by John the Baptist, and he comes all the way down here towards the Jordan. So this is the Jordan River that's kind of going down. So he comes down in this area, and he gets baptized by John the Baptist. Right after Jesus get baptized, I'm going to just ask you all these questions. Right after Jesus get baptized, what happens after that? He's led by the Holy Spirit into the what? Right into the wilderness. So then he leaves this area and he goes to the Judean desert and he is there. Well, let me throw this out there. How long is he there for? Yep, 40 days. And some scripture says or verses says 40 days and 40 nights, right? Jesus. So Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. All of that. The Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness, all the different temptations. And that's the Bible study teaching that I'm talking about that we just did this past Monday. We're working through those Bible studies. So then Jesus leaves the wilderness. And then he goes all the way back up to the region of Galilee. And now this is where the ministry of Jesus is actually beginning. So now he's up there in Galilee. And then 5 says Jesus goes into a local synagogue within the region of Galilee, but he goes into Nazareth. So he's pretty much going into the synagogue where he was raised to be able to preach the gospel. And that's what we're going to look about today. And then verse 6 says that he went over to Capernaum. The part that I didn't mention, if y'all remember this part, when Jesus was about 12 years old, remember, they left Nazareth and they went all the way down to Jerusalem. Y'all remember that? So it's over with and his parents leave and they don't take Jesus with them. And Jesus is way down here in Jerusalem and they start going back home about a day's journey. And then they say, hold on. Somebody missing, right? I thought that probably was an interesting conversation. Like, Joseph, you got Jesus? Nope. I thought you had him. No, cousin such and such got Jesus. No, he ain't with cousin such and such. Oh, my goodness, we forgot our boy back in Jerusalem. And they go all the way back there. And for about 3 days, they're in Jerusalem looking for Jesus. And after the third day, they find him in the temple. But just wanted to show how long that journey literally was. So now, where we're at in the scripture today is we are finding Jesus when he is now about to step back into Nazareth and he is now going to be in the temple. And this is where I'm inviting you guys to be with us today. So Luke 4:13, we talked about this here, but this is important. Luke 4:13 in the Amplified Classic Edition, it says this. And when the devil had ended the complete cycle of temptation, it says that the devil temporarily left Jesus. That is, he stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. And so Jesus literally went through these temptations. And I want you guys, if you can zero in on this. The first temptation in some of the scriptures or different books of the gospel, they kind of flip them around. But the first one that the devil comes and asks Jesus, it says, if you are the Son of God. order this stone to turn into a loaf of bread. This is almost as if the enemy or someone is coming to us and saying, if you are a child of God, then do this. He was attacking Jesus' identity, because even as I shared on Bible study, when Jesus got baptized, the heavens had just opened and said, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the first area that the enemy comes and address, it says, if you are the son of God. And if we don't know who we are in God, the enemy can play tricks with our mind. Amen. The second one that he says, therefore, if you will pay homage to and worship me just one time, all you got to do is do this one time, all of these kingdoms, these earthly kingdoms will be yours. I think I shared this either last week or during Bible study. I heard something where a person said that they would sell their soul to the devil for like $1 million. But we got to be careful. Are we worshiping something and saying, I'm just going to indulge into this thing just one time so that I can get beyond whatever it is that I'm going through in my life? All it takes is that one time for something in the natural to happen. And then the final one, the enemy comes. And again, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And a lot of people like to focus on the area of like, okay, is that suicide? But what the enemy is attacking again is, hey, I want you to test God. And the scripture literally says, you shall not test or put the Lord your God to test. So three areas that we may be tempted or tested in our lives, our identity in Christ. Do we know who we are? Or can a circumstance or a situation shake our identity in God? Could we be going through something that says, man, God, am I really saved? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. You found yourself doing something. God, I know I gave my life to you when I was whatever age, but I find myself doing this and doing that. Do I really belong to you, God? And the enemy will play tricks with your mind if you don't know whose you are. Amen? The other area, and I already mentioned it, is this area of worshiping. Who or what are we worshiping? Listen, is God first in our life? Is God first in our life? Or are people and things first in our life? And then the other area is trust. Do we trust God? By the enemy trying to test Jesus, in order for Jesus to test God, it was showing a lack of trust in God. And he manipulated the scripture. He was literally saying, why don't you jump off the top part of this temple and see if God will save you? That's not the way we need to live our life. We do what it is that we do because God is leading us, not, oh, well, God, if you're real, I pray that you'll do this for me. Or God, I'm going to do this, but if it's not your will, I hope that you pull me out of it. That's what the enemy was saying. Jump off this area. And it says that his angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus had to come back and say, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't do that. And so if any of us are in this area of our life where we're saying, God, I need for you to prove that you are God in my life. God does not have to prove anything to us. We have to trust him. Amen. And so these two areas lead to trust in our life. Who we are in God, we got to stand on that. I am a child of God, and no one can change that. The only one that can step away from that is me. Mentally, I am the only one that can say, well, God, I guess I don't belong to you any longer. God, I guess I'm not in the palm of your hand any longer, God. I don't sense your presence like I used to before. God, I guess I don't have a relationship. We are the only ones who mentally can shift ourselves to say that we're no longer in a relationship with God. God will not pluck you out of a relationship with him. He will not. And I share this sometimes. It's almost like putting Jesus back on the cross. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was powerful enough to keep us in the palm of the Father's hand. So it is us that will find ourselves saying, I guess I'm not in a relationship with God any longer. Or we will question who God is in our life. If you are here today and you're questioning, God, who are you? Ask those questions, but don't ask those questions pulling back from God. Engage into a relationship with him. God can handle the questions. You know, sometimes and if you're working with the children and the youth, they may ask certain questions and you're like, I don't know if I can answer that. God can answer your questions that you may have in life. But whatever you do, don't pull back. Stay engaged in a relationship with God so that it will build our trust that we have in him. So again, as you're listening to this, this is dealing with the temptation of Jesus, but areas that may be attacked in our life. Is your identity in God being attacked? Are you being persuaded to worship something or someone that's not God? Is the enemy trying to get you? Oh, if God was God, then he would do this in your life. Is there this area of trust that's lacking in our relationship with our Heavenly Father? So here's the area of the Holy Spirit coming in now. This is where we're going and what I was talking to the children about. So after the temptation is over with, it says that the enemy left him until another opportunity. And it literally says that the enemy was just standing afar off until another opportunity. And so we know that the enemy was going to come back into our lives and bring tests and trials. So we should not be surprised when we enter into times in our life where we're being tested. But when it says the full cycle, that means that the enemy is at the end of it, he's trying to get us away from God. So whatever it is that you might be going through today in your life, the whole purpose behind it is to get you to back up from your relationship with God. So let me encourage you in that. Don't back up. Don't stop. Don't stop reading. Don't stop praying. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop worshiping. Don't stop praying, praising. Don't stop fellowshipping with other people. Just because you are going through some type of test, don't back up. Amen. And don't get too busy for God. I mean, I know God is omnipresent, but you know how many people he's responsible for? And he is keeping his eyes on us, but he wants a relationship. Do not become too busy for God. and that includes in the church. That includes doing good stuff. It has become a huge distraction. Well, God, I'm serving you, but I don't have a relationship with you, God. And that's a bad testimony. And so Jesus went back full of and under the power of the Holy Spirit into Galilee. We looked at the map. So he's leaving all the way to Jordan. He's going all the way up, going back to the region of the Galilee. And now he's about to go in the temple in Nazareth. And it says, and the fame of him spread through the whole region round about. And he himself conducted a course of teaching in their synagogues, being recognized and praised, honored and praised by all. And so here is a question for us. What is a sign that we are living a life led by God? Simple. When we start doing the things that God is leading us to do. And so this is where I kind of want to dig in deeper. And this is the question that really I'm asking all of us today. Are we doing what God is leading us to do? And you may say, so on a range, I have no idea what God wants me to do. I have somewhat of an idea, but I don't want to do it. I'm doing it every once in a while, or for some of the people it says, I'm all in. I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. But wherever you are, my hope is that during this week, you move even deeper, even for the person that says that they're doing something. Like, are we doing what it is that God is leading us to do? Are we saying yes to God? And you may say, well, that's just for people that work in church, even on your job. What is God leading you to do on your job? And are you saying yes to what God? What is God leading you to do in your family, in your community, in your personal life? What is it that God is leading you to do? And are you saying yes to that? For Jesus, he had this calling, this individual calling, and he knew who he was called to. It says that he went into their synagogues. God has a unique calling for each person in here. Listen, and we have to make sure that we don't try to hide in the crowd of what they're doing, right? So, you know, there's 10 people serving a community, right? So I'm going to jump in there, and as long as I'm part of what they're doing, then I'm doing what God called me to do. But you know that God has called you to do something else. But sometimes in our life, we become complacent connecting with someone else to do what it is that they're doing. What is it that God has called you to do? What is it uniquely that the Lord has called you to do? And again, if you're in this place and you're wondering, well, I'm not quite sure, dig in. If we are followers of Jesus Christ and Jesus knew his assignment, then it is our goal to walk like he walked. He knew what it was that the Father wanted him to do. And he knew the people that the Father had called him to. Amen. And so verse 16 says, Jesus, he came to Nazareth, that Nazareth where he was brought up. And he entered the synagogue as was his custom on the Sabbath day. And he stood up. So for everyone, let me go back, Victoria, I'm be good, but I want to point at this. So for everyone, it kind of says, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, you don't have to. You don't have to. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're encouraged to. It says, and he entered the synagogue as was his custom on the Sabbath day. You say, well, that was Jesus. That was the Son of God and everything. But aren't we followers of Jesus Christ? And so, and I said this before, I think during a Bible study, why do we feel like entering a synagogue in today's time, maybe it would be the temple or maybe the church or it'd be your community of faith. Why do we feel like this part is optional when we say that we are a follower of Jesus Christ? It says, as was his custom, it was normal for him to go to the temple or the synagogue on the Sabbath. Amen. Am I on anybody's front steps right now that maybe, okay, maybe not in here because everybody, you guys are in here, but you might be listening online and you're saying, well, I don't have to go to church and everything, but God is challenging us. I believe the Lord is challenging us as a body of Christ. We got to get back to coming together in person so we can look you in the eyes because you can be on Facebook, YouTube, all that, and, you know, we're just wonderful and all these Valentine's Day pictures and everything is just great. But when I see you in person and look you in your eyes, I see the true story of what it is that's going on. Forsake not the coming together as some have made it their tradition to do. So verse 17 says this. It says, and there was handed him to him the roll of the book of the prophet Isaiah. And it says, and he opened the roll. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. Now, here's a question. Here's a question. Here's a question for you. Here's a question. Jesus, was Jesus a high priest? Right. So was he part of the Levitical priesthood? This is for the deep people here. What tribe did Jesus come from? Was it the Levitical priesthood? Was Jesus a Pharisee? Was he a Sadducee? So, right, so they called him rabbi, a teacher, right? So what was Jesus doing in the temple? Who gave Jesus the authority to be in the temple and read the book of Isaiah? He wasn't a Pharisee, a Sadducee, which is part of the scribes and the teachers. You never hear Jesus talking about, I sat at the foot of this person and everything, as Paul did. But Jesus found it his custom, even when he was 12 years old, it says that he was sitting among the teachers, learning and asking questions. Now his ministry has begun, and he finds himself in the temple, but not just sitting there, but opening up the scroll and getting ready to read from the prophet Isaiah. We are followers of Jesus Christ. So what is it that God has called us to do? And the reason why I'm on this is because sometimes you say, well, I don't have the title to be able to do that. I don't have the seminary degree to be able to do that. Did Jesus have the title? Oh, yeah, he was a teacher. But was he a Pharisee? Was he a Sadducee? What, did he go to seminary? What seminary did Jesus go to? And even his disciples, people would look at them and say, they're unlearned men. How is it that they're following? They didn't take the paths of a lot of different people. So if you are saying that the reason why I cannot go and evangelize, the reason why I cannot tell people about Jesus Christ, the reason why I cannot step up is because I don't have the school or the education or the ministry experience. If God has called you to do it, do it. Do it. And if you feel like I need some mentoring and some coaching, then find someone that you can link up with. But please do not let the excuse be, I don't have the experience. I don't have the education. I don't have the connections. If God has called you to do whatever it is that you know in your heart he has called you to do, he has anointed and qualified you to do it. Do not wait for someone to invite you to be able to do it. It doesn't say that they invited him. He's there and he's ready to receive the book of Isaiah and speak up there and say what it is that God wanted him to say. What's holding us back? What's holding us back from doing what it is that God has called us to do? Who told you that you couldn't do it? And this is whether it's in the church or outside the church. What is it that God is calling you to do? Watch the movements of Jesus. So Jesus opens the scroll and he finds in there Isaiah. So this is in Isaiah 61. And it found a place where it was written. And he says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel, to who? To the poor. And as we look at these areas, next week we'll break it down, but as you look at these areas, don't just look at it from a natural perspective of who he is anointed to preach to. Look at it to a spiritual perspective. The gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Listen, let me ask you this question. Do you know anyone around you that is poor in spirit? I'm not talking about naturally poor. I'm not talking about impoverished naturally, but they are low in spirit. There's something going on in their life where they feel that they are empty spiritually. Do you know anyone? Do you work with anyone? Is there anyone in your family that seems as if they are impoverished spiritually? Do you know anyone who is spiritually captive? Do you know anyone who is spiritually blind? It says to send forth as deliverer those who are oppressed. Do you know anyone who is oppressed spiritually? Come on. And some of us used to be in that place. Some of us might still be in that place. Spiritually blind, but I have a relationship with Christ. Spiritually oppressed, but I have a relationship with Christ. Spiritually in bondage, but I have a relationship with Christ. Spiritually bankrupt, but I have a relationship with Christ. That's not good. Because how can I pour, if I am poor, how can I pour into somebody else? If I'm bound, how can I loose someone else? If I can't see, how can I bring guidance to someone else? Are y'all with me? And so we're sometimes these scriptures makes us nervous. You know why? Because we feel like I'm not even walking in some of these different areas. So how can I release someone else when we're in the same jail cell? We getting out of here one day. Well, how are we getting you in here with me? You're just as much in bondage to this thing as I am. Your level of hope in God is at the same level that mine is, but you say that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. There has to be a difference if we are going to help people out of what it is that they are in. Let me look at these areas again. So how about we check these areas and see where we are spiritually? Am I poor? Am I lacking something spiritually? And this is something for us to think about during this week. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now dwells within my heart. But am I lacking something spiritually? It's like, and I do this comparison to marriage a lot. It's like being married, but not feeling loved. Or not experiencing the love. Or not even engaging in a relationship. To have someone that you are connected to by covenant, but not even receiving the benefits of it. And there are many people as children of God that are still, I'll just say it, poor. And this is not natural, it's spiritual. The other one, to sent me to announce release to the captives. Are there some areas of our life that we are still in bondage? We are still captive to. But we are children of God. Can I say this to you? There are certain things that as we give our life to Christ, that I believe sometimes they break loose off our life. I don't want to do that no more. I'm not that person anymore. I don't even like that. Don't even have the same friends no more. Don't watch the same stuff. But I'm going to tell you, there are certain things that has a little bit stronger grip and it does not want to let go. And God is challenging us today to say, please, I don't care if you have been a believer of Christ for 15 years and still dealing with that. Don't stop fighting. Do not give in to any spiritual bondage that you know that is not from God. Do not remain captive to something that you know God has released you from. But just because you may say, well, that's just who I am. That might be holding you back from being a witness to someone else. Have you ever felt God leading you to talk to someone? And you said, I can't talk to them about God because they're struggling with the same thing I'm struggling with. And so therefore, that opportunity to share the gospel with them, we walk past it. Because we're afraid that if I get too close to you, you're going to sense that I'm still in bondage. But I'm supposed to be praying you out, my friend. Then don't stop fighting in God to be free. Recovery of sight to the blind. Are there areas? Do we still have blind spots, right? Do we still have blind spots? And God is saying, I need for you to see. I need for you to see. I need for you to see. And that might be a huge area that God is challenging us in today. I need for you to see. Not according to the way that you used to see. If you are a new creature in Christ, come on, old things passed away. Behold, all things are new. And for some, you might be here and God is trying to get you to see a new way in Him, but you keep putting on the same glasses. I don't know if it's out of fear or this is just the way that I'm used to it being. And are there some areas that we're still oppressed in? Where it almost seems, and we give this example many times, where it's almost a leash around our neck. And every time we get ready to cross a certain line, it's like, nope. Remember the last time you did that? This happened. And sometimes we're afraid to move deeper in God because of oppression. And it's as if the enemy is saying to us, you better not. I hope that no one here is in that place where you feel like the enemy is saying to you, you better not read your Bible more. You better not start praying more. You better not start witnessing to people more. You better not start turning on that praise and worship music and praising. You better not. Because if you do, you remember what happened last time. Don't you remember what happened last time? And sometimes that is oppression. It's like a bad relationship. And somebody constantly tell you, you better not go talk to nobody else. Because if you do, I'm going to get you. And sometimes we're in that spiritual place. And we're afraid. And if you're in that place, God is saying to you today, you've got to be free for it. That's the reason why Jesus came. He said, for this reason, I was sent to do these things. But now he's given us that ministry to be able to do it. But we cannot walk in that if we are afraid and we're stuck ourselves. God is challenging us. Are there areas that we're still dealing with? And are we willing to be honest and true about these different areas? Let me wrap it up with this. Jesus goes on and says to proclaim the accepted and the acceptable year of the Lord, the day when salvation and the favors of God profusely abound. What Jesus was saying is, because I'm here, all of this is now available. Verse 20, he rolls up the book, he gives it back to the attendant, he goes and sit down, and the eyes of all of them in the synagogue was looking at Jesus. And Jesus, in his boldness, says this, and he began to speak to them, and he said, today, this scripture has been fulfilled while you are present and you're hearing it. And Jesus is letting the people know at that moment, because you're hearing it, it's now available to you. And guess what? This word resounds even to us today. We have the ability to walk in this. And if we're not walking in this, and this is serious. It's one of the worst things that enemy can do, could cause us to walk in a place of complacency. As long as I'm on my way to heaven, I ain't bothering nobody else. Just let me get to heaven, God. But we're going poor. We're going in bondage. We're going blind. We're going oppressed. And so the enemy is like, well, you ain't going to add no more people to the kingdom. We're just happy we're getting to heaven. But Jesus, he is challenging us today, is if you are coming across people that are struggling, even if they're believers, ask God, do you want me to speak into their life or do something for them, Lord? Let us not just walk past people. Because what we'll be is church people who go to church on Sunday, walk past people on our way back to church on Sunday. But in between these days, God is asking us in our own individual ways, who can you help along the way? But all the while, I'm also growing in my relationship with Christ. So if I'm not confident right now to help other people, please at least be growing and become free of any areas such as these that's listed in this scripture. So we're never complacent. Listen, there's never nothing for us to work on. There's always something for us as believers of Jesus Christ to be working on. And if we're here today saying, I'm in a good place, I hope this message will shake you up.
Thank you once again for listening to Pastor Will's message. We hope that it has been a blessing to you today. Our goal is to help you experience God's love, grow in His love, and live out His purpose for your life. We invite you to join us live each Sunday at 11 a.m. to hear Pastor Will's message. For more information, encouraging messages, and events, please visit us online at purposechurchde.org.